Take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of John, chapter 6. Good to see you here today in God's house. Finally got a little bit cooler in Texas, but the Lord is good to give us a beautiful sunshiny day. We can be here in God's house. John chapter 6. And we studied the first part of this chapter last week as we talked about the bread of life and the miracle that took place with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish that God multiplied, Christ multiplied as those people were fed. And then the practical lesson from that, a reminder to us, if we'll just yield what we have to the Lord, that He'll take it and use it and multiply it, whether it's finances or our talent or our time. What we need to do is yield it to the Lord and serve the Lord. You know, life is fairly brief in reality, and we want to serve the Lord all the days of our life. From the time we become Christians to the time we die or the rapture takes place. Now, I hope the rapture will take place before I die, and I guess that's the desire of most everybody. But the important thing is that we remember that we serve the Lord and give Him what we have, that He can use that for His glory. And I promise you, when we stand in His presence, we will not regret what we've given to the Lord. 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Well, today we're going to look at the spiritual need of man. That had to do mostly with the physical need, but of course the application is to the spiritual need of man, and that spiritual need is provided through the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the giving of His word. Now, we'll look at 7 different words today, as time permits, it will guide our thinking about this particular lesson. The first word is the word revelation, and that is in verses 31 through 33. Look at those verses. John 6, 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now he goes back and talks about the manna, but what is revealed here, really a couple of different things in these 3 verses. One of those things is an Old Testament truth, and that is that God sent manna, or we could refer to it as bread from heaven, and He did that for the nation of Israel. Most of us would be familiar with that story, but in Exodus chapter 16, let me read those verses just to remind us of what took place. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna. For they wist not what it was. They didn't know what it was. And in a way, the word manna means, what is it? For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. He said, this is not something that you would go and get normally, but this is something God has miraculously provided for you. This is bread from heaven. This is something different. And so that was the Old Testament truth about it being a gift that God had given, bread that God supernaturally had granted to give to them. And then a New Testament truth is the true bread that comes from heaven, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that bread is for all people. Now, the other bread was for one nation, but the bread from heaven is for all nations. I'm glad the gospel is for everybody. I'm glad we can preach it anywhere in the world and people get saved. It may be down in Mexico, like Brother and Miss Patterson. It may be in India where Bill and folks are laboring for the Lord there in India. But they give the gospel, and it's for anybody, anywhere, for all people, not just one nation. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, John 6:33, and giveth life unto the what? World. The bread of God comes from heaven and gives life to the world. Not the manna in the Old Testament, which is only a type, but the bread of life, the bread of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a revelation. He's saying, you know, here's the illustration in the Old Testament, but I'm telling you that we've sent the bread from heaven. And that bread is the bread of God, and that bread is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is for all people, not just for one nation. Now in verse 34, secondly, we see a request. And what was that request? That request was for the bread of heaven. Then said they, after he gave them this revelation of what it was, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. There's a request. We want that bread. He said, here's some bread that comes from heaven. It's bread for everybody. And they said, well, we want that bread. We desire that bread. And that would be or should be the desire of every man's heart, of every person's heart in the world, to desire the bread of life. And it reveals God's heart that God wants to give the bread of life to everybody. God's not trying to hold it away from people or keep it from people like some people waiting in a long bread line wondering if they'll ever get up there and get it. God wants to give away the bread of life, and he wants all men to eat the bread of life. And we know that from the Bible. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but listen to it, but that all, A-L-L, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. We know it's all right to tell everybody the bread of life has come down for you, because that's God's will. It is a request from them, and it is God's will to answer that request and to save people and to bring them to Christ. And then we see satisfaction. We see the revelation, the request. In verse 35, he points out the satisfaction. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Boy, he was making a powerful statement when he said that. He said, this bread comes from heaven. It comes from God, just like the manna. Except this bread's for everybody. And I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now he's talking about the spiritual aspect. We know we get hungry again. People will be watching their watch today at 12:05 while I'm preaching because they're afraid their little tummy isn't going to eat on time. We get hungry again. And about 3, 4 times, 5, 6, 7 times a day, I get hungry and eat something, you know. Because it comes back. But this is spiritual. It's spiritual. And he says, here's the promise. If you'll eat this bread, this spiritual bread, eat me, so to speak, take me, then you're never going to hunger for that again. You're never going to thirst for that again. In other words, peace will come into your heart. You'll be satisfied with me, and that will be forever and ever. I would imagine that all of us today can testify that since we've gotten saved, that has been our experience. We have never gotten tired of Jesus. We've never gotten hungry for the things that he gave us because he provided them for us. Peace and joy and purpose and life and forgiveness and the outlook we have for the return of Jesus Christ or to go and be with him. The Lord wants all to be saved and all to be satisfied, and that is spiritual satisfaction. The bread of life satisfying all of the spiritual hunger and all of the spiritual thirst. And the spiritual bread is absolutely necessary. And even physically, if we don't eat it, it's not going to do us any good. We can look at it and say, man, that looks good, and it's got calories in it or whatever, and if I eat it, it'll do me good. But until we put it in our mouth and masticate it and chew it up and assimilate it through our bodies, it doesn't help us. And we've got to take in the Word, be saved, and then we've got to take in the Word daily, spend time with Him in order for us to be sustained, not to maintain our salvation, but to maintain our strength as believers as we serve the Lord as the children of God. And that spiritual bread is satisfying. Then another word comes to our mind, and that is the word security. Some people have problems with once saved, always saved. Some people have problems, and they believe that they can lose their salvation. And that plagues them and troubles them, and naturally so, but doesn't have to. It doesn't have to be that way whatsoever. Look at verses 36 and 37. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I'm not going to throw them out. If they come to me, I'm going to accept them. Not only will I accept them, but I think it even goes further. I won't cast them out. I will accept them, and that would imply the security of the believer. One of the greatest doctrines we have, and I might add one that sets apart probably the Baptist as much or more than some of the others, is the doctrine of eternal security. We believe what the Bible says about it. We believe once saved, always saved. And so Jesus makes it clear that all who come by faith, he's never going to cast out. And so the believer is saved eternally. Romans 8:35, a passage of Scripture through verse 39 that reminds us of that. And we're familiar with this passage, but let me read it to you again, portions of it, because God is reminding us of our security. Listen, believer, you don't have to worry about whether you're going to heaven or not after you've been saved. You cannot lose it. You lose the joy and you can lose the fellowship. You can't lose your salvation. And so he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Good question. Who's going to separate us who are saved, born again, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're more than conquerors. Then he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, there are spiritual beings all around us, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that good? I'm glad I'm saved and will remain saved, and nothing can take that away from me. All of these things, nor anything else mentioned, is able to take away the salvation that I have through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is worth more than anything in all of the world, to know that you're saved. Not to say I hope so, or maybe so, or if so, or I might be it, or I'll find out later on. No, thank God, I know I'm saved today. Oh, what peace that brings in our hearts to know we're ready to meet God, because we could meet him at any moment. And so we have that eternal security. And if you struggle with that, and I've known some folks in churches, in fact, every church I've pastored, I've had a few members who at some point, some time or other, have talked to me and said, I'm struggling with this, I'm having a problem with this. Well, here's the scriptures. And any time the devil attacks you on that, go right back to the Word of God and stick the Word in his nose and say, there it is, right there. And that's what I have to go on, that's what I believe, and I know that once saved, I'm always saved. I'm going to wind up in heaven no matter what. Verse 38, we have the word surrender that comes to mind. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus said, I came down here to earth to do the Father's will. And so that's a key word. He surrendered everything to the Lord. And if he is our example and we're Christians, then we ought to surrender everything to the Lord. We ought to give it to him, everything. Just say, Lord, here it is. Whatever you want to do with it, my life, my time, my all, God, I'm available. I surrender all. We sing that song, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. But I wonder sometimes if we really do. Hopefully we do, and we mean it in our heart. And when we do, God knows that. And so Jesus is setting that example. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans 12 when he talked about it in verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. God doesn't want the sacrifice of an animal anymore. He wants you and he wants me as living sacrifices. And so that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, holy, pure and clean, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that doesn't it make sense that if God has saved us and sent his Son and redeemed us and he's keeping us out of hell and giving us an eternal home, that we owe him everything? How could we withhold from a God that's done that for us? And he says, be not conformed to this world. Oh, how Baptists need to hear that. Christians, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, changed, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't let the world put you in its mold. Let God put you in his mold and be transformed by the daily renewing of the mind. Best way you can do that is get on your knees and read and pray and read the Bible. Amen. Daily. And don't let the world change you, but give yourself totally to God. That's what we need to do. We need to give our pocketbooks to God. We need to give our checking accounts to God, so to speak. We need to give everything we have to the Lord. He gets priority, not some other organization. God's organization ought to be number one in our life. Amen. What organization is that? The local church. And it ought to be number one, no matter what other parachurch organizations there are out there that you might get involved in. God's local ecclesia ought to be number one. And we give our life, and we give it to the local New Testament church, and through some ministry of it, are representing that local New Testament church. We give our lives to the Lord. We surrender. And that's not just for the preacher, not just for the minister of music or the youth director. That's for everybody. All of us should be full-time Christians, and whatever else we do ought to be just what we do to facilitate being a full-time Christian. We may work as a mechanic or a carpenter or a doctor or a lawyer or an educator or whatever, but whether you're a pastor or any of those things or whether you work down at the factory, you're a full-time servant of God. It should be that way. In one sense, we introduce people at a fellowship meeting and we say that they are full-time servants. Let me get this ear fixed up here. I'll be glad when they get earrings in their microphones, and I'll put one in my ear and wear it. Yeah, I'd like to see that too. That'll never happen, folks. It may be the best microphone in the world, but it's not going in my ear. That's what you call covering up for a bad mistake there. So, okay. Now, here's another word. And that is the resurrection. The resurrection. Verses 39 through 46. Look at verse 39. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. When you come to Christ and God has given you to the Lord, and you're saved, do you see it? I should lose nothing. Jesus is not going to lose you, but should raise it up again at the last day. Our bodies are given to him when we're saved, and they're raised at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. That's the resurrection. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. You see, they knew he was claiming deity. They knew he was claiming to be the Son of God. They knew when he was talking about raising people from the dead, who he was, what he was claiming to be. And they said, is not this Jesus, this is tongue in cheek, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? See, they were still saying that he was Joseph's son. He was not Joseph's son. He was Joseph's foster son. But he was the son of the Holy Spirit of God, the son of God through the vessel Mary. And so they were just sort of saying, well, isn't he just a human being? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. We have to remember that the Holy Spirit does the drawing and does the saving. Our job is to go do the telling and leave the results in God's hand. Leave the results in God's hand. But he says, the Father draws him, they get saved, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath right now totally, completely everlasting life. We have the security and we have everlasting life according to the Word of God. Now, I'm glad that teaches us some things here also. And that is, it teaches us that Jesus is coming again. He's going to come again, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Now, I'm going to address the two phases of the return of Christ in the morning message. But one of those phases is when he comes in the air, and 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 tells us that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. It reminds us in these verses that Jesus is going to come again. He is going to come again. Thank God for that. And when he comes again, the dead in Christ shall be raised first. And we sort of say that, and we sort of say, well, that's good and all. But now you stop and think about it. We're in the middle of the holidays, and I know the holidays are tough on some folks. I visited some of the widow ladies, another gentleman and I, Saturday for a while, a few hours. And I feel for many of them and some of the widowers during this time because they've lost their loved ones. And they've had to go out maybe last year or the last decade or something. And it doesn't matter when, you still miss them. And you're going to miss them. And I miss them. In the holidays, I begin to think about my mother and my dad, and I think Carolyn thinks about hers. And it's just a very emotional time. And we can be sad or glad. And there may be some tears, and that's all right. But thank God, what would it be like if we didn't know they're going to be raised someday? What would it be like today if I knew if I didn't know I was going to see my mother and daddy again? What would it be like if I knew I wasn't going to see my two brothers who are with the Lord and a sister who is already with the Lord? Five of us, only two of us left. What would be my feeling if I didn't know that someday there's going to be a resurrection? Why, it would be empty, and it would be cold and indifferent. But thank God there'll be a resurrection. And the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. That's the Baptist, you know. The dead in Christ will be raised first. Now, I'm a Baptist, and I can pick on me, all right? So, but in all sincerity, thank God, those who have gone on are going to be raised. And we know that. We have the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ about the resurrection. And that's beautiful. Then we have, I think, the last word, the word salvation. And that's verses 47 through 48. And we can see in this what the Lord is saying about himself and salvation. Verse 47 or 48, I am that bread of life. Again reminds them. The spiritual bread, the Savior, is what he's saying. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. It didn't last. They still died. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And we're going to die physically. We may be raptured, but we're not going to die spiritually. If we remain spiritually dead, we would be part of the second death and cast into the lake of fire, as Revelation talks about the second death. But he said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. I'm the Savior. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world, the whole world. Well, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now, what did he mean by that? These are symbols that he's using right here. And he's saying, unless you accept me, the bread of life, and accept the fact that my body was broken for you and my blood was shed for you, you can't get to heaven. He was not talking about transubstantiation, as the Roman Catholics teach, that the elements literally turn into his flesh and blood, and then you take that in, and therefore it has saving merit, and you have to do that in order to get to heaven. No, that's not what he's talking about. He is saying this is symbolic of me giving my life, the bread of life, shedding my blood on the cross of Calvary, and offering myself to you. And he said, if you don't take that, you don't have that life. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Thank God for that verse. What he's simply saying is anybody that's received me as Savior, they're going to be raised from the dead. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And he said he was teaching these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In other words, if you receive me, you're saved. What I'm telling you is the truth. And that's the only thing that makes the difference. You have to receive me into your heart. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. There's some mysteries that are very deep we'll never understand. But we know that God has to draw us and we have to go out and witness to people. And the gospel has power, and it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. And God works and people get saved. And Jesus said, it's me. I'm the bread of life. It's my sacrifice for you that brings you to heaven. Salvation is in Christ and only in Christ. We better remember that. I turned the television on early this morning, about 5:30, I think it was, and to try to see what the temperature was outside. And all of a sudden, there was a program of Muslims about the mosque and entertain and getting us in knowledge of what they believe and what they have, and trying to make us accept, the general populace, accept what the Muslims believe. And boy, they were really promoting them. And I looked on the channel deal, and I saw right up from that was Channel 8, then I think it was Channel 11, and I went there, and they were talking about the Muslims again. And I'm telling you, folks, you're going to see more and more and more of that. And you're going to see more young people in our universities get swept toward that thing. But I'm saying all that to say this. We better continue to preach and teach and tell people there's only one way to heaven. And get that in people's mind that the only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. That would be Muhammad. That would be Allah. There's salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's it, folks. That's it. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. Preach it, teach it, share it, give it out. Salvation comes by believing. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath right now, present possession, everlasting life. And then salvation is eternal. We've already touched on that. It is eternal. Thank God we know that we have salvation through Christ. He is the bread of life. He is the only bread of life. We have to receive Him. And thank God, when we receive that bread of life, we'll never thirst in that spiritual need again. We'll never hunger in that spiritual way again. We have it all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the Lamb. Thank God Jesus was born. Thank God He came to this earth, took our place, died on the cross, and by His grace and His calling us to the power of the Spirit of God, we've been born again. We're saved. We know we're saved. We're going to stay saved. We're on our way to heaven. And if we die before the rapture, we'll just lay there in perfect peace. Our soul and spirit will be with the Lord, and someday we'll come out of that grave. Amen?
Amen.
And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's great to be a Christian, isn't it? And thank God for the Christmas story, without which we wouldn't have this today. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Oh God, thank you for sending the bread of life. Thank you that Jesus came to do your will, oh Father. And that He died on the cross for our sins. And that those of us who have received Him as the bread of life, we know, dear God, that we're not disappointed. That He saved our soul and satisfies our longings every day. And will all throughout eternity. Now bless us and help us to give this good news to others. In Jesus' name we pray.